you do have a Bible, would you open it to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John? John chapter 11. Yesterday we had table worship, and we read a little bit from the Gospel of John yesterday in the morning. I would like to, all of these mornings, and I guess through Monday, look at the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and the story about Lazarus and Jesus and Mary and Martha. And I would hope that every morning we could find something from this chapter that we could take into our hearts that would challenge us. Yesterday, we just noticed the first several verses where Jesus was notified that Lazarus was sick. You do note that it says that Jesus loved Martha. And he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. He loved them. He had spent time with them already. He'd been in their home in Bethany. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. And yet, Jesus didn't make haste to get to where Lazarus was, but instead he said to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but this is that God may be glorified. God may be glorified." And we said yesterday, I guess we even mentioned it a little bit last night, that that's what our lives are all about, that God be glorified. That's what Jesus was interested in when he was on the earth, that the Father be glorified. That's what I've come to do, to glorify you. And Paul the Apostle said, that's what I've come to do too. I just want him to be glorified. And that's what we want from our lives. We want him to be glorified. And so in this dire need, in this grave, no pun intended, circumstance, the Lord wanted to glorify his name. By life or by death, let God be glorified. Now, Lazarus is certainly an unusual case. There are very few that have had the privilege of being raised again from the dead. But Jesus wanted to glorify himself in and through Lazarus. And I don't know what he did when he was alive. I don't know what he did the first whatever years of his life. But I dare say that God was more glorified in Lazarus through this difficult, hard circumstance for all involved. Lazarus maybe had the least of the hardness, although he was sick. But Mary and Martha and the disappointment and the discouraging situation, and yet through it all, the overriding thought is that God is going to be glorified. When we get to the end of the chapter, or nearing the end of the chapter, you read that after Lazarus was raised again from the dead, that many people saw him and believed on Jesus when they saw Lazarus. God was glorified. God was glorified. Now that's maybe, again, an unusual way for God to be glorified. And I don't know what your way is. I don't know what way God will lead or take you. But today, that vow renewed shall daily hear. Lord, I'm here to live for you and to serve you and for you to be glorified in my life. Now, I don't expect today I'm going to die and be resurrected tonight in the meeting. God would probably be glorified, I would hope, by that. But I'm expecting that by my life today, God will be glorified. You're expecting that by your life and through your life today, in the kitchen, on the grounds, wherever, that God is going to be glorified. Well, as you read through the rest of the chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I would like to read some of it this morning. Those first several verses talk about God being glorified. And then Jesus continues the discussion with his disciples. He wants to go, and they're afraid that he shouldn't go because it was a difficult situation. They were out to get Jesus. Let me just pick it up at the seventh verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now we're up to verse 21. And I wonder if someone can read verse 21 and 22 the way that you think Martha spoke to Jesus, in the tone of voice, with the right inflection. How do you think that she spoke these words? What do you think she said to him? I know what she said. You read them in that verse, 21 and 22. But could somebody read it the way that you think Martha may have said it? Should I read it? Let me give you two choices. This is maybe what she said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Or maybe she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Is there a difference between the two? The second one, what do you think Martha was, the second reading?
A little angry.
We're frustrated. Okay. And the first one, it was calmer and more passive, right? Yes. Now, which do you think? Okay, now you're going to have to vote. You didn't want to read, you're going to have to vote. Anybody here less than 18, you can still get to vote. You can still vote. Today's your day. All right, now, how many of you think she said it the first way around? Okay, how many of you think she said it the second way around? Okay, more people think she was, I guess what I'm gathering is more of you think she was frustrated. You think that we called you Jesus. We called you like 6 days ago. Where were you? It doesn't say that, but I'm wondering if that was kind of what was behind it all. What's the matter from you? Where have you been? We love you. You love us. We called you Jesus two miles away, and you stayed right where you were 2 more days? And you didn't come. If you had been here, my brother had not died. But you didn't really get here. Maybe to mollify, and I think this, now I have no way of knowing this, unless I did see the video, but the video may be wrong too. But I wonder if the second verse, the 22nd verse, I wonder if that tries to mollify her harshness of being frustrated. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask will be done. I don't know. But I seem to think that there was some disappointment in Martha. Let me keep on going. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, yeah, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It's really not the response to what Jesus had asked, but that's beside the point right now. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went out. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds like her sister. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother had not died. I'm going to stop with the story right now, but I wonder today if anybody here, if any of us, you don't have to raise your hand, just asking rhetorically, I wonder if any of us have ever been disappointed. Maybe frustrated would be a better word, in Jesus. Have you ever wondered, Lord, why? Why? I don't get it, Lord. You're able to meet the need. You're sufficient. I have no doubt or question that you can meet the need. Why don't you come, Lord? Why don't you answer my prayer? Don't you love me? Oh, I know that you do love me. You do love me. But Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. We're not supposed to be that way. I don't think we are. But I wonder if you've ever been tempted to be disappointed or frustrated with what you perceive to be lateness or not a response on his part. I think maybe Mary and Martha both were there. I think they both maybe experienced a little bit of a disappointment in the fact that Jesus had not yet come and their brother had died. Oh, he will rise again someday at the resurrection and the last day. I don't think they got Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, he that believeth on me. That went right over their heads. If you had been here, we're mourning, we're comfortless. We've got a band of our friends around us to bring us comfort. And you could have solved the problem, but you didn't. You know, there are plenty of people in the Bible that were there and were like that and felt it. You remember that Elijah in 1 Kings 19? In the 18th chapter, he had a tremendous victory, tremendous victory. And in the 19th chapter, he slumps himself under some tree someplace and he prays. What does he pray? Do you know? Nobody knows? 1 Kings 19. What did he want to do? I want to die. Lord, Jezebel had said, I'm going to kill you. For what had happened on Mount Carmel when the tremendous victory and the fire came down and consumed the altar. God is big and powerful, and that's what he can do. And yet, in the very next chapter, Elijah is, discouraged, disappointed, frustrated. And Jezebel's on my case. She's hunting me down. He clean ran right out of town into the next country. That's a pretty good run. And he got there and slumped under that tree and said, Lord, it's too much. I don't think I can bear this anymore. You know, you're not, and I wouldn't be the only and the first one to feel this way. Maybe you have sometime in your life gone through that kind of a thing with the Lord. Maybe right now and today you're going through that kind of a thing. Lord, I don't know. If you would only, I don't understand. I don't grasp it. If you have your hymn book nearby, would you open it, please, and turn to, in your hymn book, number 349. Number 349. We're not going to sing, so don't worry about the music part. You know that when you look at a hymn book, and you look at the author of the hymn, the one that wrote the words is the one on the left side. The person's name on the right side is the one that put the music to it. And it's good sometimes to notice who it is that wrote these songs. And this one, as you know, was written by a lady named Elizabeth Prentice. Elizabeth Prentice, she was born in 1818. So if she was born in 1818... in 1852, how old was she? 30. What'd you come up with? Oh, no, I didn't get 20, 30, 48. 34, right? 52, no, 52. 44. Okay, 44. Thank you. My math is off by 10. Is she right? 34. No, my math is right. You're off by 10. We're a good team, huh? Okay, first time that...
I said not the first time.
Oh, I thought you said it was the first time. I was going to agree with you. 34 years old. When Elizabeth Prentice was 34 years old, in that year, two of her children passed away. One of them was 4 years old. 4 year old girl died of some sickness that she contracted. And very soon after that, she had given birth to a newborn child, and that newborn child died. Now that, I don't know, you know, I don't know what you're thinking about that, but I think that's pretty bad. That's disappointing. Elizabeth Prentice knew the Lord, loved the Lord, served the Lord, followed the Lord, the whole nine yards. Lord, where were you? What happened? I don't know if she said those things, but I could just imagine that there's a disappointment that you feel, that you sense when things like that are taking place. Well, it was a few years after that, that another one of her children, the girl's name was Minnie. I wonder if her middle name was Mouse. But Minnie, another little girl of hers, got sick and was nigh unto death. And at that time, after having lost already two children and having another one of her daughters gravely ill, she wrote this song at the time that her daughter Minnie was sick. And I'm not going to read the whole song, but look at the third verse. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are the messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. In the hardest, maybe the hardest place in Elizabeth Prentice's life, she was able to find, through all the darkness and all the disappointment and all the sorrows that she had been through, that yet there's a purpose in it all. And I may not understand the purpose when I'm going through it. Just like Mary and Martha didn't understand the purpose when they were going through it. They couldn't see the end to the victory, to the God being glorified. They could only see the hardship that was all around them and all the disappointment and the chaos and the frustration. If we could see beyond the years as God sees, if we could see things from His perspective, and I don't know what was happening in Elizabeth Prentice's life. I couldn't find a whole lot written about it, but I do know that she did pen these words. Let sorrow do the work it's got to do. Send the grief. Send the pain. It's okay. It's even good for me if it teaches me to better sing and say, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. If you turn in your book to number 481, another song that we, I think, sing a lot. It's written by a man named Johnston Oatman, Jr. Johnston Oatman, Jr. Johnston, he was a preacher when he was a younger man. He tried preaching for about 10 years. And by his own admission, he said, I couldn't preach. I tried. I wanted to. And it just wasn't working out very well for him as a preacher. He just couldn't preach. And he was disappointed. He didn't lose his wife or his children or his family or anybody like that. That's other story. That's Spafford's story, who wrote it as well with my soul. That's Prentice's story, who wrote More Love to Thee. Johnston Oatman's got a different story. Nobody died, but he was going through financial difficulty. And what he had hoped to do and chosen to do, and Lord, I've given you my all, and I want to serve you, and I want to preach for you. But the Lord never called him to preach for him. And he was trying to do what he wasn't called to do. And it was frustrating. It was disappointing. There are a lot of hard days in Johnston Oatman's life. Until finally, after about 10 years, he decided, well, this isn't for me. And so he went into the insurance business and started to sell insurance. Until that dried up, and it didn't take long before that went south. And so, and I didn't make it at this, and I'm not making it at that, and you know, what am I going to make it as? And he was really kind of down on himself. Lord, where are you? where is great is thy faithfulness now unto me, Lord? Well, Johnson Oatman, began to write a song. He wrote a number of songs. One of them was this one. Listen to what he says. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. You know, no matter what the troubles and trials and disappointments and sorrows are, there is not an hour. There is not a struggle. There is not a burden. And that woman and this man have been through situations, and they were able to say, Lord, you're faithful. This man went on to write, he wrote for about 30 years then in his life. He wrote 4 to 5 songs a week. He wrote over 5,000 songs. Now, I don't know all 5,000 of them, but I know a few of them, and so do you. Anybody know any of Johnson Oatman's songs? Besides not one? Did you ever sing? Well, you play Name That Tune. Da 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 da. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Johnson Oatman. When you look at others with their lands and gold, the guy had nothing. Think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. That's Johnson Oatman's song. He went through the disappointment. And see, God brings us through. He brought Mary and Martha through. He brought Elizabeth Prentice through. He brought Johnson Oatman through. There is another side. And when you look back from the other side, you might also say, I thank God for the trials. I thank God for the sorrows. I thank God for the valleys he's brought me through. Because if I had never had a problem, I would know that he could solve them. I would not know what faith in God could do. But through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Well, Johnson Oatman also wrote, da 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 da. I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus. 'Tis no place for what kind of Christians to abide? Gloomy. What's a gloomy Christian? Oh, no, you're not one, are you? Any gloomy Christians there? That's an oxymoron, a gloomy Christian. There's no place for gloomy Christians. Well, Johnson Oatman, same man. I don't want to be a gloomy Christian. I've got reason to be. I'm a flop. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I got an L like on my forehead wherever I go. I can't do anything right. It all backfires and goes south on me. But no, I'm not a gloomy Christian because I'm living on the hallelujah side. Just one more that Johnson Oatman wrote that I know of at least. It goes like this. Da 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 da. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. Faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. See, there are people that, and I could have named some of you and told your stories, and some of you, I know some of the story, and we could be talking about you being brought through the disappointments and the discouragements and the sorrows and the valleys. But I just thought, well, let me choose people that aren't here at camp, but people that we know, at least that we sing from or sing about. And there are so many of them. And the point this morning is that God brings you through. He brings you through it. Anybody here, you got to be a little, maybe my age to know. Do you know Johnny Erickson? All of you that are my age are high, and we know. Do you guys know who Johnny Erickson is? You know Johnny Erickson, Tata? She got married and changed her name. You know, I would never have the audacity to say this about her or think it, except she said it. You know what happened to her? She was a young woman, beautiful young girl, and she jumped into the water and broke her neck and was a quadriplegic. She can't move anything from here on down. It's stuck. And she's been that way since she's been a teenager. And all through her life, now she's pretty old now. She's getting up there in years. And she's the one that learned to paint pictures with the thing in her mouth. And she can do that. And she got married in that situation and condition. And she said, I thank God. She said this. I thank God that day I jumped into that water and broke my neck. Because I've learned things about Him that I never would have learned, excepting through this trial. Now talk about a trial, talk about a burden, talk about a disappointment, talk about a sorrow, talk about a loss. I mean, that poor woman, in my opinion, if it were me, I wonder if I would think I'd be better off and rather be dead than have to go through the next 60 years of my life stuck from here down. But she could say, I thank God for it all. It's been a great blessing in my life because through it all, He's taught me things about Him that I never would have learned otherwise. You know, God wants to bring us and can bring us through the trials, through the difficulties. There's one more song that I just would like to refer to, and it's not in your hymn book. But and I was surprised when I found it. It took me a long time to find it this morning. I was rummaging around in my room. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it in the books over here until finally I stole one of Brother Paul's books and took one out of that side rack and in this little favorite book. It's entitled God Has Not Promised. I knew of it because I'd heard George Beverly Shea sing it. And I liked it. I liked the song, and I've thought of it more than one time. But I never realized who wrote it until this morning. But let me read it to you. This is what it says. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptations, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burdens, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain, rocky and steep, never a river, turbid and deep. But, this is the chorus, but God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. You know, your way, whoever you are here this morning, your way will not always be clear sailing. Just like although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their way was not always clear sailing. They knew tears and they knew sorrows and they maybe knew frustrations and disappointments, and you might know them too. But He wants to bring you through those times. He has not promised you clear sailing through to heaven, but He has promised that He will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised that His grace is sufficient for you, that His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. He has promised that therefore you can glory in your infirmity, that His power may rest upon you. He's promised unfailing, undying love. So that we may boldly say with Elizabeth Prentice and Johnston Oatman Jr. and Andre Crouch, who wrote Through It All, and Amy Johnson Flint, and many, many others, so that we might say, oh, thank God for those difficulties. He's brought me through to the other side. Oh, and I pray that God will help us. There are those here this morning that I know are going through trials. One of our waitresses had to leave last night, very late during the night. While you were sleeping, she was driving or being driven. Brother Tom and Sister Mary took Esther home yesterday because she got word after the meeting that her newborn baby brother was very, very gravely sick and ill. And I don't know the situation this morning, but we can pray. We can pray that God's sister, right, sister? We can pray that God will give grace and strength and help and comfort in a time of sorrow. It's a difficult situation. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe there's even a tendency to be disappointed and to say, Lord, I don't understand why. Why? It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't have to make any sense to you, but know that it does make sense to Him, and He knows. That's where faith kicks in, where we put our confidence, even though Elizabeth Prentice lost two children and was ready to lose a third. Let sorrow do its work. Oh, let it do its work. Don't let me get bitter. Don't let me become disgruntled. Don't let me become overwhelmed by the frustrations and cares. But Lord, help me. Lord, help Esther this morning.
Yes, Jesus.
Dear Lord, You have not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. But You have promised strength for today. And Lord, whatever may be today, we pray for Esther. We pray for her family, her parents, her little sister. We bring them to You this morning, dear Lord Jesus. Lord, and we ask that at this time, they will find in a new way the greatness of Your loving heart. Lord, had we never had trials or problems, we would never know that You could solve them. We would never know what faith in God could do. But Lord, through this ordeal, we pray that this family might learn to trust in Jesus more than ever before. They might learn to trust in God and find that the God of all comfort will comfort them in all of their sorrow, in all of their distress, in all of their frustrations. We thank You, Lord, that You're going to bring them through safely to the other side of this trial. And it will be to the honor and to the praise and to the glory of Your name. I don't understand how that can be. Maybe they don't either. Maybe none of us do. But Lord, we believe that You are able to glorify Your name, even in this situation. And we're trusting You to do it. And we believe You for it. And we thank You in Jesus' precious name. Brother Bob, how's Danny? Did you hear?
I've not heard that.
Let's pray for Danny Petfield this morning. Some of you maybe heard that that's Brother Bob's son was taken ill these last several days with some tick bite. And apparently it's a tick that is rather, it's a serious matter. And he's been suffering and sick, and Brother Bob hasn't heard today, but as of yesterday he was still in a difficult situation, not well at all. Let's pray for Danny. Dear Lord, again we bring Danny to You this morning, Lord, as a camp family with our brother Bob and his wife and brother Stephen and others that are on these grounds now, the children. We pray for this family, Lord, and we pray for Danny especially and Debbie. Come to them today, Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, bring them through this bump in the road. Bring them through this trial, Lord. We pray that You will have mercy and grace and stretch out Your hand today and glorify Your name, Lord, in coming to Danny. And Lord, we're looking for a good report. We're expecting that from You. We're believing for Your name to be glorified, Lord, in Danny today. Lord, we pray, Jesus, that You'll put peace into his heart and Debbie's heart and the children. Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping their heart and their mind through Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're with them. As they stay upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as you've promised, perfect peace and rest. Amen. Amen. Let us sing a song together, number 68 in the White Book. Number 68 in the White Book is written by the same person who wrote the one, God Has Not Promised, Skies Always Blue, Flower-Strewn Pathways. That's Amy Flint, Amy Johnson Flint. And if you know anything about her, you know that when she wrote this song, she was a very sick woman. She was suffering from arthritis severely, that she was bedridden at the time. Her hands, they say, were so gnarled that she couldn't straighten her fingers at all anymore, and was in terrific pain. But they were able to take a pen and stick it like in there somehow or other so they could, she could hold it. And she wrote this song. She wrote what you're about to sing. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. And again, knowing who she was and the condition she was when she was penning these words and writing this song, he gives more grace. When we've reached the end of our hoarded resources and our strength has failed ere the day is half done, oh, thank God, he's just about ready to give some more and give some more and give some more and give some more. And this morning, all of us can receive some more out of his fullness, grace upon grace. Number 68, let's sing it together.
When the labor
Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I besought the Lord that he would remove that thorn. Remove that thing from me. Lord, I rebuke it. I don't want it anymore. Get rid of that thing, Lord. Take it from me. And I prayed once, Paul said, and I prayed again, a thorn in the flesh, that the thing might go. And it didn't. And it didn't. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So you just glory in me. And glory in that infirmity. And let me manifest my grace to you. And I don't know if that was a better answer for the apostle than for that thing to have been removed, but I guess it teaches us a lesson that we can receive. Oh Lord, we'd like this to go. We'd like you to come. We'd like you to answer right now the petition that we bring to you. But maybe the Lord won't do that. But maybe he'll say, my grace is sufficient for you. I have enough strength and power to bring you through, and it'll be better for you, and I'll be glorified. You just keep your eyes on me. You just keep trusting me. And so whatever your need or whatever your burden, in faith, look up on high and keep your eyes on him. Praise the name of Jesus. Deliverance is nigh. There's victory in Jesus. Victory to give you in your time of need. Thank God we can receive this morning and throughout this day. Father, you know every one of us here. And we thank you, Lord, that we can all receive from you all day long, Lord, against our need. There's an abundance of grace. There's a sufficiency of grace. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to receive from your hand against our need this day. And faith for others also, that we're trusting you to meet and to glorify your name in. Oh, Lord, give them grace and health and strength, Lord, as we continue to pray throughout this day. We pray you'll continue to answer and show yourself strong and mighty on behalf of those who put their trust in you. In Jesus' name we ask it and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We're dismissed. This is a morning of prayer, and so if you'd like to or could, we'll go in the prayer room and stay there until the noon hour. If you'd like to join us for prayer, please do.